an understanding, a little tiny understanding of the capabilities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before we go into how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us. You know, first, we're here in New York, mashallah ta'ala, the home of the Empire State Building. They call it the Empire State, right? It's a state of an empire, so the mayor technically could be the emperor, no? So they call this the Empire State. At one point, the Empire State Building was the tallest building in the world, right? Now, subhanAllah, our brothers in the Middle East have made it look like a Mickey Mouse. But nonetheless, when you look at the Empire State Building, how many of you guys have been on top of the Empire State Building? Amen. SubhanAllah, inna hadhihi al-hadhi on top of the Empire State Building. Allahu Akbar. It's not an attraction if you live here, right? So, you get on top of the Empire State Building, and Sheikh Mustafa, mashallah, is a very tall man, right, compared to me. You get on top of the Empire State Building, how big does Sheikh Mustafa look to you? Did you actually see Sheikh Mustafa up there? Me, but I feel like, oh yeah, just him. Just might be there. But if it's alright. No. That's the mailbox. You can't even see Sheikh Mustafa. But to a child, to me, Sheikh Mustafa is mashallah. Allah. Yo, maybe some of our brothers from like Nigeria, Senegal, big taller, you know? Some basketball player. You can't even see them. But the amount of power that these guys have, you know, the wrestlers, the rappers, these big dudes, you know? And you look at them, you're like, wow, amazing. Amazing. It's absolutely impossible to just overpower this guy. People have different names for them, colossals, you know, big giants. But subhanAllah, these guys are standing next to them, right? They both can get the same. Now, we're going to go up a little bit further. And this is very relevant to giving da'wah because we need to understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us. We need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most powerful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا أَقَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ. They underestimate the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They underestimate it. Until the day of judgment comes and they find all the heavens and all of the earth rolled up in his right. They underestimate. And so we look, and subhanAllah, you look at these cartoons and people, these different movies where they try to depict Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa al-'ayyadu billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. And they try to depict Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as this giant guy, old guy. Or they show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as somebody who's a little bit bigger than the earth. Maybe if you take away 50 different earths, maybe it'll be greener than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I have it. Absolutely perpetuous. Absolutely impossible. Because I'm going to give you a bigger picture. When we say Allahu Akbar, after today, inshallah ta'ala, you gotta be Allahu Akbar. Alright? So, we leave the Empire State Building. Let's go out a little bit further. We'll go to one of them. Has anybody ever seen the movie Vision? Vision, have you seen the movie?
I'm not.
Huh? From here. So, the moon is normal to you, right? So, if you live on Earth, the moon is not like an attraction to you. SubhanAllah. A long time. So, you go to the moon. How many of you think that you can actually see the Empire State Building from the moon? Huh? Can you see the Empire State Building from the moon? Huh? We were just talking about this colossal building, right? But now we're on the moon, and we're like, I can't see it. It's a little to the right. It's a little to the left. Can't see it. Still didn't get, we can't see it. Absolutely impossible. But the earth is a lot bigger than the moon, so we're gonna go out outside of the Earth a little bit. Okay? And we're going to go to a planet. How many of you guys know this planet that starts with a J called Jupiter? Anybody ever heard of that planet? Right? One of the biggest planets in our solar system, right? Now, if you were to stand on Jupiter and put the Earth, bring the entire Earth next to it, these hundreds of thousands of square miles, maybe millions of square miles, I'm not too good with geography, it's not my fault, TV. But you have this huge rock with water and animals and all of this stuff that you can't, you look at it, you can't see the end of it. It's impossible with the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Impossible, absolutely impossible to see the entire Earth. Or you can take the Earth and go to Google Earth and say, ha ha, did it. And spin it around, and spin it back the other around and say, look what I'm doing. And subhanAllah, none of us are shaking when that happens, alhamdulillah. That would be crazy. But you look at this Earth compared to Jupiter, and what do you see? A similar comparison as if you were standing on top of this Empire State Building and staring down at a little old me. And barely you see. Right? Remember, we were talking about some of these giant guys. Yao Ming, Shaquille O'Neal. Ah! Right? Guys from the wrestling team, etc., etc., etc. But now, we're going to compare the Jupiter, we're going to compare Jupiter to the Sun. Is there a comparison? We're fighting? A little bit. Right? Now, let's compare the Sun to this galaxy, to the Milky Way. You can compare it to the Milky Way, you can call it the Honey Way, whatever way you want to call it, that's what it is. Compare. Now go outside to the, go to the outskirts of the Milky Way and see if you can actually see the Sun. Can't see it. Now, we're going to go to the outskirts of the entire universe. The whole universe. These gazillions of miles, this infinite amount of space. And ask ourselves, can we see the Milky Way from there? Absolutely not. I have news for you, brothers and sisters. Do you guys think that's like the Jannah? Right there? All of that combined is called Sama al-Dunya. That's the dunya. Now somewhere in the Sama al-Dunya there's a gate. Right? Into the first level of Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in the authentic hadith, that the comparison of the Sama al-Dunya to the first level is like taking a ring. Anybody have a ring? Raise your hand. Alright, anybody have a ring? Take that ring, go up, go and ride over or fly over the Gobi Desert and drop it. Then land and get down and find it. The Prophet ﷺ said the Sama al-Dunya, the entire dunya and everything in it, compared to the first level of Jannah, is like a ring in the desert. What? What happened to Yao Ming? Now, the first level of Jannah compared to the second level of Jannah is equivalent to the Sama al-Dunya compared to the first level of Jannah. Like a ring in the desert. The second compared to the third is the same. The third compared to the fourth is the same. The fourth compared to the fifth is the same. The fifth is, compared to the sixth is the same. The sixth compared to the seventh is the same. The seventh compared to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bigger than everything, and there's absolutely nothing bigger than Him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, confirming what Luqman al-Hakim said, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنَّهَا إِنْ تَكُمْ إِفْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدًا فَتَكُمْ فِي صَخْرَةٍ أَوْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ أَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَأْتِي بِهَا اللَّهُ. Oh my son, if it's a piece broken off of a mustard seed, a piece, how big of a mustard seed? take a piece and bring it up. And you take it and put it underneath or inside a boulder. Or you throw it and let it float anywhere in space or in the sky. Or you take it and bury it anywhere on earth. Not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know where it is, but He can bring it forth. Even if it's in the depths of the sea. So when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, He knows everything that's going on, and He knows everything in all of the heavens and what's within the earth. Subhanahu. And when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the biggest, there's nothing bigger than Him in any aspect. We mean Allahu Akbar. Now, how many of you guys can actually have a different understanding of Allahu Akbar today? Huh? Allahu Akbar. Everybody say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. So now that we understand, we have a small understanding of the majesty, the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, we need to understand that whatever we do needs to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do. How many of us go to work for Jan? Huh? MashaAllah, three brothers. Allahu Akbar. The entire message is on the shoulders of three brothers. Congratulations, you guys. inshallah ta'ala, you guys will be the first to go into Jannah. But when you work, when you go to school, when you wake up, when you eat, whatever it is that you do, there's a fiqh saying, there's this jurisprudence agreement among the fuqaha, right? And it is, مَا يَتُمُ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا رِكْفَهُ وَاللَّهِ. Anything that you need in order to complete what is mandatory. So for example, let's say you need to pray. What do you need before you pray? Wudu, right? What do you need before you need wudu? Water, right? So let's say you live in a valley, the water is far, then you need to make sure that you went and brought the water, have enough water so that you have wudu to make salah. You can't just sit down and wait and wait and wait and not have any water, and then you say, oh, we're going to make tayammum because there's no water. You could have gotten. So you going out to get that water is a form of work, is a form of worship. Why? Because you're doing it to bring back the water for you to make salah. Right? You being nice to your neighbors makes it easier for you to worship, makes it easier for your children to worship, and is also calling to your neighbors for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore it is a form of worship and it is mandatory for you to do. You going to work every morning for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? You going to work and bringing food on the table for your children and your wives to eat is something that they need in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore it is mandatory, and therefore it can be a form of worship if you have the proper intentions. So whatever it is that you do needs to be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala wrote in the beginning of his book, Imam Bulugh al-Maram, Arba'in al-Rawiyah, Imam Muslim, and many other of the Ashab al-Hadith, right? They started out with their books in Laman A'mal bil-Niyat, but they started with different versions of them. Okay? Indeed, actions are based on intention. So when we first start out to give da'wah, we need to always ask ourselves two questions. Whether we're giving da'wah, whether we're giving sadaqah, whether we're interacting with our families, whether we're outside in the public, marching, pleading to the public for the safety and the security of our Muslim brothers and sisters, or for the justice of the non-Muslims. Because even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before his prophethood, attended a gathering, and he said, if I was to be called to it again, I would have attended. And this was to bring justice for the non-Muslims. So if we stand up, if we do righteous deeds, if we worship, if we pray, if we call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we wear nice clothes, whatever it is that we do, we need to ask ourselves, before we take one step, before we give one penny, we need to ask ourselves two questions. How and why? What are the questions, everybody?
How and why?
One more time.
How and why?
Meaning, when I do this, is what I am doing halal? Is it permissible? Is it permissible? I'm going to the bar, inshallah, to give da'wah and have some drinks with my buddies. Inshallah. Would this be an acceptable deed? Rejected. Null and void. Mind you, I have some friends who have been given da'wah to by crackheads, by alcoholics, different friends, prostitutes, etc., etc., etc. But does that make what they're doing right or wrong? Huh? Listen to this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah la yansur hadha ad-din walau ala dhahri rajulin fajir." This way of life, Islam, will be victorious even if it's on the back of an outward sinner. An outward sinner. So if you become Muslim because of the words and the teachings of a murderer, a rapist, and this a non-believer, etc., etc., a thief, a fornicator, then that doesn't make what they're doing right, nor does it make what they're doing good. And it doesn't make it okay for us to do it just because we have good intentions. So we need to ask ourselves what? How? And why? Number one, it needs to be within the halal means. If it is not halal, then it is not acceptable. Number two, your intention needs to be purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, brothers and sisters, I know you guys are asking this question. How am I going to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get paid? You ever ask yourself that question? How can I do it for Allah and get paid at the same time? That's impossible. I'm doing it for Allah and there's no payment. Right? You're doing this for the brother. Fix my car for the sake of Allah. I fix your car for the sake of Allah. Oh, so alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. What? What about my family? Brother. Are you going to change your religion today? No. Not today. I get my free car and you figure it out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pay you. This is the wrong understanding, dear brothers. Remember how we talked about when you work, if you're working, you can do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you have a proper intention. Right? So now, when you, let's say you were a mechanic, and you fix somebody's car, can you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get that $150 worth of brakes and rotors? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because if you do it with the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do it with your perfection as best as possible, because you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you don't do it as perfectly as possible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you accordingly. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرَضَ الْآخِرَةَ نَزِدْ لَهُ فِي حَرْضِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ. Whoever wants the harvest of the next life, we give them harvest upon their harvest. More harvest than they would have initially gotten. And this ayah implies, because of what the next ayah says, that they also get the harvest of the next life. So you get your $150 for your bricks and mortars, and you get multiple rewards in the next life. And on top of that, because you did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives you harvest upon your harvest, and He puts barakah into that money. But whoever does it for the sake of the dunya, then we only give them a portion of their harvest. If anybody has ever sold drugs or dealt with any kind of haram money, then you know. SubhanAllah, I made $150,000 in a month. Where'd it go? I swear to Allah that I was sitting last night with a brother who spent over $300,000 in a matter of days. And was trying to figure out where that went. And he was telling himself, if I would have made money off of that deal, and he was a very religious brother, but he fell short, alhamdulillah, and he ended up getting caught up into something haram. And he was telling me, he said, well, later on, if I were to make money off of that money, let's say, how could I give it to my kids? No, I'm not going to give that money to my kids. What am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it anyway? You spend it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah doesn't even accept your haram money. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it anyway? Okay, you make $1 million, haram. This filth, this dirt, you feed it to your kids. And then you wonder why your kids have such problems. SubhanAllah, you feed your kids garbage, and they grow up together. Right? So yes, whatever you do, when you come to the masjid, you come to the masjid for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you go to work, you go for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you wake up, when you eat, when you drink, whatever it is that you do, even if you make a contract between yourself and a non-Muslim or yourself and a Muslim, you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you in the dunya, and He rewards you in the next life. Huh? So that from now on, a brother tells you to fix his car for free, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, hey, do you want me to fix it for free or not? Because either way, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. Right? Now, once you have pure intentions, once you've asked yourself, you sat back, it's halal, and I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. Now, your task starts. The first thing that we need to do is attain knowledge. Is attain knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ says in this hadith, very famous hadith, بَلِّغْ عَنِّي وَلَوْ بِآيَةٍ, right? Inform people about me even if it's with one ayah. So all you know is one ayah, then tell people about me. But here's the catch. You have to know that one ayah. You can't be a Muslim and all of a sudden say, I know everything about Islam, I know everything about Allah, I know everything about the Quran. No. If all you know is that ayah, then only teach that ayah. And only teach based on what you understand, based on what has been taught to you from that ayah. Because if it is based on your understanding, then there may be an ayah, other than that ayah, that nullifies completely what you said. You understand what I'm saying? I'll give you an example. I was in this masjid one time. It's a really funny story. Me and his brother, we decided to go to this masjid. I think they let us out for Taraweeh. They said, Sheikh Hamoud, can you come out and lead us in Taraweeh this night? It's going to be a night and we're going to have a lot of fun and the kids and this, that, and other. You know, the normal things that everybody say. Pizza, kids laughing. You know, pizza, more pizza, kids laughing. Nonetheless, the program is over. And notice this guy comes in, Akhubat and brother-in-law, bless him and reward him, grab him, join that guy. He comes in with his gold chain, big gold chain. And he has a three-dimensional pyramid on his chest. With an eye at the top of it, a blue eye. So a gold chain that thick, a three-dimensional pyramid, this pyramid was like that. Hanging on this gold chain. And one of the brothers, when he stepped out of the masjid, he was putting his shoes on. One of the brothers said, hey, brother, you can't do that. What's wrong with you? He said, huh? What? He said, how are you going to tell me what I can and can't do? He said, brother, I'm just saying, this thing has images. He said, this represents Allah. He said, what? what do you mean this represents? That's a big science. He said, this represents Allah. Allah is al-Basir. And this eye right here is the all-seeing eye. But Allah. Allah like what? Tell us, that's it, we're done. And so he comes in based on the little knowledge that he knew. Interpreting it based on how he understood instead of how he was taught. And the teachings need to be based upon the authentic sunnah. So number one, we need to learn. Because if we were to break down Islam, Iman, Ihsan, we all know the famous hadith, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُسُ عَنْدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ سِلِّمْ وَإِسْلَىٰ عَمَّرَ خَطَّعَ رَضِي اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He said, we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that day, and Jibreel alayhi salam came, the famous hadith of Jibreel. The first thing he asked me, he said, what is Islam? He said, Islam wa antusara la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah wa tuqeem al-salah wa tutsi al-zakah wa tusum al-ramadhan wa tahajja al-bayta in sata'ta ilayhi sabiha. Islam is to testify that there is no one worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah. And the five pillars of Islam were stated. Now, do you have to be a scholar to be able to abide by the five pillars of Islam, yes or no?
No.
Huh? How many of us think that you have to be a scholar to abide by the five pillars of Islam? Huh? No, not at all. And a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an A'rabi, someone who was from the outskirts of Medina. And he said, what do I need to do in order to get to Jannah? The Prophet he said, if I pray five times a day, and I get my zakah, and I do my basics, will I go to Jannah? The Prophet said, yes. And the Prophet, after he left him, he said, Afla Hansalam. He said, he has attained victory in Jannah if he was telling the truth. So you don't have to know much to be a Muslim. You just need to know your basic necessities. As much of it as you can. And you need to put forth the effort to be able to do this. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the same people in A'rab. The A'rab were people who were on the outskirts of the city of Medina. You know, they had their little families, some of them had a little tiny farm, but they weren't really educated people at all. They were the people who lived like in the countryside, the loud people, each and every one of us who are from a different country. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you go to Egypt, you have the people who are from the countryside, the Bedouins, they're like, Salaam alaikum! And the people from the city are like, oh, keep it up. Right? You go to India, you go to Bangladesh, you go to Pakistan, you go to Malaysia, there's always those people that are like really loud. And they, when they drink their tea, even if you don't speak the language, this is how you find out who they are. When they drink their tea, they go. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So, these were the kinds of people who the A'rab were. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the A'rab who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, we are believers, amanna. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. Don't say you believe, but say we have entered Islam, we have submitted. Right? Iman comes after you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, and after you learn more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It comes with practice, it comes with knowledge and practice. And Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala starts off the chapter of al-ilm, the book of knowledge, he starts it off with Bab al-ilm qabla al-qawm wal-amal. The chapter of knowledge before speaking and before acting. So the first thing we need to do is learn more about our deen. And only teach from our deen that which we are certain that we understand. Because one can say things about their deen without even knowing that takes them outside of the fold of Islam. Believe it or not, you can say things that you don't know any better, and you speak it out of ignorance. It takes you out of the fold of Islam, and you may be excused, but because you're ignorant. But now you're held accountable because you're teaching someone else. Like the hadith of the man who was fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was wounded, he had a head injury. And he went to some of the Sahaba and they said, No, brother, you have to make wudu, you have to make complete wudu. And he made wudu, he put water on his head, and he ended up killing himself. And when the news came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely upset. Now mind you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had very beautiful words. He would never say anything bad about anybody. But here he was so upset at the death of this man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قَتَلُوا مُحَقَّ They killed him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fight them. He made dua against them. Don't they know that the cure for ignorance is to ask? All they had to do was ask. فَسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ So if we don't know something for sure, and we don't have the hadith, or we don't have the Quran, the ayah, to back what we're saying, then we need to be quiet in that particular subject in order to protect ourselves. Because if that person goes believing that and is not corrected, you're held accountable for it. The first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal to the Prophet was Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min 'alaq. Read, learn, recite in the name of your Lord who created. Subhanallah. This ayah, this first ayah, the entirety of the Quran is inside of this one ayah. Because he who did not create you does not deserve your worship, not does he? Huh? And we need to learn more about it. This is the first ayah that was revealed. So then, the Prophet ﷺ, we're going to talk about the Prophet ﷺ and how he ran, he stumbled going down this the Jabal Nur. Has anybody ever seen Jabal Nur? Raise your hand, like in person, raise your hand. Is it like a hill that you can walk up and slide down? Huh? Anybody? We have rough winters here, right? If you've seen Jabal Nur, you know that you can't just take a sled and just slide down. Go down Jabal Nur. No. How long did you? Has anyone here ever climbed Jabal Nur all the way up into the cave? Raise your hand. No? I climbed it. How long do you think it took? I want three people to shout out numbers. How long do you think it took? First number, who wants to shout it out?
15.
15 what? 15 minutes. MashaAllah. Allahu Akbar. You think I'm that tough? I am. Okay.
1.5 hours.
Hour and a half. That's you worse than this guy. You think I can climb that much? SubhanAllah. Last guy. 3 hours, Allah Akbar, that's how long it took me. To climb Jabal Nur. 3 hours up and 3 hours down. And the poor guy, our tour guide, he was like the entire time. And we didn't realize how long it took us until we got back down and everybody was mad. You know, we came back and we were talking, SubhanAllah, what's up? God, the Hira came and this, that, and other. And it was like, what were you doing up there? It took you so long. So the Prophet is stumbling down Jabal Nur, coming down Jabal Nur. And he sees Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam covering, with his wings from the east to the west and sitting on a chair saying, oh, you are the messenger of Allah and I am Jibreel. And then he goes into the house of Khadija and he covers himself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals his first 6 instructions. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ تَأْذِرْ رَبَّكَ فَكَفِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَاهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ O you who are wrapped up in this blanket, in these garments, you who are wrapped up. Now, the Prophet, was the Prophet someone wrapped up in, like, out of luxury? He was scared of death. He comes down and says, like, I'm afraid for myself. And his wife had to cover him. No, no, Allah will never forsake you. Because you do this, because you do that, because you do this. You take care of the orphans, you stand up for the one who's wrong, you help your neighbors, you're good to your family, Allah will never forsake you. You're such a good man. She had to reassure him. So was he covered up out of comfort? Was he sitting back in his Lamborghini, covered up in some blanket, velvet, silk, extra AC? Well, I'm playing online. MashaAllah. Allahu Akbar. Was this the kind of covering up? No. This one, he was barely covering up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you are covering up. Khutbandir. Get up. And warn the people. What about me and you? What about me and you? Think about that. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's telling him, oh, you who are wrapped up. How many of us go to bed at night? How many of us go to bed at night with extra comfortable mattresses? I'm not saying that it's haram or anything. But how many of us go to bed at night with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the luxury that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us with extra thermal blankets and the Tempur-Pedic beds and these wool inside of our house slippers, and we wake up in the morning and we say, Allah. And then we say to ourselves, when we're asked, and we come to the shaykh every day, I don't know how I'm supposed to give da'wah at my office. I don't know. There's no way possible. I'm afraid to talk to the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with so much. And we're afraid. We're afraid of what? Of what? We wake up every day in such luxury that there should be absolutely nothing that we're here. Absolutely nothing except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember how we were talking about the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's the only one that can take it away from you. Even if the whole world wanted it for you. And He's the only one that can give it to you. Even if the whole world didn't want it for you. He's the only one. So why are we afraid? Why are we afraid to speak the truth? To teach our co-workers and our neighbors. To talk to them. To give them good words. To tell them, I'm a Muslim. To wear our hijabs. To wear our beards. Why? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha al-muddathir. Here is a man shaking in his boots, barely being covered up, on a floor made of sand and stone. On the floor, with absolutely no comfort, of a Tempur-Pedic bed or a Lazy Boy chair, 72-inch HD screen TV. None of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling all you who are wrapped up, get up and warn the people. So number one, we need to warn the people and be honest. Don't be mean. There's a difference between being honest and being mean. They are two separate things. You know, you got some brothers that go into the workforce, Assalamu alaikum. Y'all are the ones here. All y'all are Paris. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. First of all, who are you to say that? Right? No one knows except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's going to jail, who's going to hell. Right? Second of all, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that shortly after Surah Al-Qalam was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Noon wal qalami wa ma yasturuna ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnoon wa inna laka la ajran ghayra wa noon wa innaka la ala khuluqin azim. You have amazing manners. Azim. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Azim, this Azim means extraordinary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that your mannerisms are extraordinary. So when we go and mourn, we mourn bil latihi ahsan, in the best of fashion. Bil hikmah wal maw'idatil hasanah, with wisdom. Before you go and talk to Bob or Rob or Saab or Gab, sit back and think. What is the best way that I can tell him about Jannah, Jahannam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without offending him? What's the best way? I'm gonna do it. And if he's gonna get offended, alhamdulillah, I made a mistake. There are many more opportunities. But sit back and think, what's the best approach? Each and every person is different. Some people, you can open up the floor for them to ask questions. You can come in one day with your kufi on. You can grow your beard out one day. You can come in with a prayer rug. And then they'll ask you questions. Some people are too shy for this. And then you can ask them, oh, what are you guys doing in this church and this and the other? Oh, this is what we do. Oh, we, and back and forth. What do you guys believe? Oh, we believe that whoever does not enter them into the fold of Islam and the message has come to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a general rule, will send them to the hellfire. But whoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and becomes Muslim, wait, you want to have good manners. And you want to approach it with wisdom. Ibn al-Hasan al-Husayn, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, saw an older man, a Muslim, an older man who was making wudu wrong. And they didn't want to offend him. So what did they do? They stood in front of him and they started debating on the proper way to make wudu. And he saw this and he changed the way he made wudu. So it's not a solid, none of us can go in there and be Zakir Malik and Ahmed Bidat. How many of us can say, yeah, I will go in there and I will bring them all of the evidences and I don't encourage open debates, personally. Everybody has their own opinions, Allah Ta'ala A'lam, because it just makes them mad. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to make anybody mad. Unless you have like a huge audience and there are people, a lot of people there to differentiate between truth and falsehood, because most likely the person you are debating will just be too upset to accept anything that you have to say after the debate, if you debate him with knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to get up and mourn, illatihi ahsan, with good manners. Wa rabbaka fakabbir. Number two, make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most important part of your life. Allah is more important than everything. When we hear that adhan, I don't care how many stocks you've just invested, mashallah ta'ala, Wall Street is right around the corner. I don't care what happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most important. Now a lot of you guys are looking at me and saying, subhanAllah, you know, he's coming over here, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he's never had to work with this kind of boss. He's like, I'll tell you guys a story that I've never told in public. I used to work at the University of Michigan Hospital. My job was to prepare the surgery rooms before surgery. Okay? There were about 32 surgery rooms, I believe. Every Ramadan, I would take off. Right? I took off just to enjoy the month of Ramadan, ibadah, atikaf, salah, siyam, etc. They changed supervisors. This one year, I asked the supervisor, I said, I want to take off. He said, no. I said, you understand that this is something that's very important to me. And if I cannot take off, I cannot work here. Now, I don't want any of you guys to do this, because you don't have to take off the entire month of Ramadan. You don't have to take off the entire month of Ramadan, believe me. But we're talking about at least a fara'id. Make arrangements with your supervisors. And if they give you any problems, we have very good organizations like CARE. Just call CARE, they'll give them a phone call and everything will be okay. Grow out your beard, right? If that's what you want to do, grow out your beard, they give you, it's like call CARE. 1-800, call CARE. And they'll give him a phone call, everything will be okay. It might not be okay, but legally everything will be okay, inshallah. Now, so alhamdulillah, we don't have to worry about the same things the Muslims who came here 30, 40, 50 years ago had to worry about. We don't have to anymore. Because alhamdulillah, there's a lot of us. And we represent one another. And we stand up for one another. And there's a law in this land that has a lot of good qualities that allows us to be the Muslims. So, in continuation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'adhir wa rabbaka fakabbir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be the most important part of your life. Now, if you and I can't make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most important part of our life, imagine what the brothers who first became Muslim in this country had to go through. A lot of them died in prisons simply because they didn't want pork on their menu. A lot of brothers are just now getting out of prison, 25, 35, 45 years of prison, just because they said, Rabbi Allah, Allah is my Lord. The times have changed. Alhamdulillah, most of us don't have to worry about that anymore. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us. So we need to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like He has shown us importance and has given us Islam, we need to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's importance in our life and make Him the most important part of our life. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحْهِرْ. Be presentable, be clean. You know, subhanAllah, many of us have come into the masjid sometimes and stood next to that brother whose breath is kicking with garlic and onions. Armpits, mashallah, mist of the masjid for a couple of hours. You know, hasn't taken a shower. We make excuses for him. Maybe he couldn't afford it. Maybe he was working. Even if your clothes are ripped up, the most important, one of the most important aspects of Islam is at-tahara, purification, being clean. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحْهِرْ. Be clean, be presentable. Even if your clothes are ripped up and your hair grows out very long, keep it neat. Keep it clean. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he went to open Jerusalem, Al-Aqsa, he went with a ripped up qamis that was partially sewn up because he had to add an addition because his qamis was too short, so his son gave him a little bit of his so that he could have. So you can imagine, you know, it's ripped up here, ripped up there, has a sewn up, you know, hodgepodge job, and he's that man what we need. But it was clean. It was clean. A lot of the Sahaba only had one garment to wear. So much so that a lot of the men did not cover from their navel up to their shoulders during Salah. But what they wore was clean. It was clean. So we need to be clean. Our masjids need to be clean. Our environments need to be clean. SubhanAllah, you go to the non-Muslim countries, whoo! Garbage here, garbage there. You say, where's the nearest garbage can? But it's like a whole thing of trash. It's still it'll dissolve into the dirt. It's about 1,000 pounds of trash so far. Eventually it'll dissolve into the dirt. It's not going to happen yet, but it'll always be there. So we need to be clean. Well, what is that fahjur? Abandon bad things. Abandon major sins. Now, this is the part that is very difficult. Now, mind you, I want you to look at this. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to do is study. Right? The second thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do is to warn the people. The third thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do is to purify your garments. Right? The fourth thing, number four in sequence, is to leave the major sins. Why do you think that? SubhanAllah. A lot of our Muslim brothers and sisters come into Islam assuming that they have to give up everything in one day. And they try. And then they have no backbone to lean on. Our Muslim brothers are not advising them, and they're not mentoring them. And they say, oh, this is way too hard. And they need the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all at once. What's worse? What is worse? And Aisha radiallahu anha said, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to tell the people to not drink alcohol, they would say, wallahi, we will never leave alcohol. He said, she said, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to tell the people to leave zina, fornication, they would have said, we will never leave zina. But that's not what started. It started out with, inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do, to be just. These are general rules. So what's good, you know it. What's bad, stand. And if you cannot, there is no concrete rules yet. Zina became a capital punishment after the Prophet ﷺ entered into Medina. And there is no record of it being something that is concrete haram before then. But it was haram. It was a well-known fact that this is just something that we just don't do. It's bad. Alcohol was not forbidden until after the second year of Hijrah. That is 15 years after the Prophet ﷺ received revelation. 15 years! These were the best of the best of mankind. And Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib was an alcoholic. The best of the best of mankind. And Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, indulged in alcohol. So how can we invite our Muslim brothers and sisters who come into Islam brand new, and we tell them everything is haram, brother? No, it starts with Iqra. Bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Educate them. If we tell them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we tell them about Jannah, we tell them about Jahannam, they will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that they will want to give up anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what happened in Medina. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala was explaining that when the Prophet brought, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayahs of alcohol, alcohol was flowing in the streets of Medina. The US tried it over 100 years ago. It didn't work. It made it worse. Some people would drink, were sitting together, and that was the social gathering drink of choice. Some people were sitting together drinking, and they heard the ayah and they started to regurgitate themselves. Out of the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of the love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we learn, then our iman increases. And we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Just like if you were to love, if a woman were to love a man, or a man were to love a woman, you would like to stay away from those things. Not because you would fear that, oh my God, they're going to cut my throat off. No, just because you love them. And that's it. What I have to introspective, are you doing all of this? Remember, we need to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't hope for extravagant things in return. Brother, I gave you da'wah. No. Father, I gave you the na'mah of Islam, brother. So, you owe me. You're alive. Brother, you're going to get to Jannah. Okay? You don't know what's in Jannah. I'll tell you later. After you fail. No, don't hope for anything in return. As a matter of fact, the messengers were all sent with the same message. And they would all say the same thing. I'm not asking for anything from you. And the Quraysh, we all know how much the Quraysh tried to bribe the Prophet. We know how much the Quraysh tried to bribe the Prophet. They tried to give him everything, just to stop. But no, he did not hope for things in return. He did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this part, if you're able to accomplish all five, all of those six, the previous six, and you have one more left. You need to know that whatever commitments that you make in terms of these six, they are lifetime commitments. And you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it over, and you're going to have to do it over, and you're going to have to do it over, and you're going to have to do it over, and over, and over, and over again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you're wrong, be patient. Be patient. Be consistent. Be persistent. Don't give up. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the entire world is against you, stay firm. And use the same dua, or many other du'as. You can use the same dua that Banu Israel said when they were facing Jalut, Goliath. ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Oh my Lord, shower upon me patience, perseverance, consistency, the will power, so I don't give up. Make my feet firm in this deen. Make me victorious over the disbelievers who are going against me. And there are many other du'as that you can say. If you use these seven steps, insha'Allah ta'ala, in calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have the beginning stage, and then you have the stage after they come into Islam. These seven things, insha'Allah ta'ala, in order to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them and to guide us. And that you, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use us to guide others. And at the end of the day, regardless of what happens, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of mankind. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had more followers than anyone to ever live on earth. Even he was not able to convince Abu Talib to become Muslim. So when you do your job, don't get tangled up in doing the activities that are haram in order to try to convince them more. Do your job. And when that train comes to hit, make sure you're not in the way. Tell the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Your job is to tell the people. It's Allah's job subhanahu wa ta'ala to hold them into account. Now I understand, inshallah ta'ala, we have a wedding today. MashaAllah ta'ala, is the groom here with us?
Okay,
inshallah ta'ala. So we're going to make adhan, inshallah ta'ala, and then we're going to enjoy a beautiful, beautiful wedding. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu wa hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله
Allah'a